because we choose to, I choose to go slowly, because there's an awful lot in here. And you know, when it comes to Bible prophecy and the end times, there are many views. I think there's as three times as many views as there are people who have views. And it's okay. Not everything that I think that people share would I say is okay. I have some difficult prophecy, but none of us has this down perfectly. Here's what I have down that I'm sure of. To be ready to go when Jesus calls is to be ready to stay and live here for his glory. And to be ready to live here for his glory is what? To be ready to go. That's all you got to know. That isn't all you got to know. He wouldn't have the, I mean, you don't have to know and think you have down every single thing about Bible prophecy, because the fact is you can't, and I can't. But there's plenty that is clear, there's plenty that is strong, and there's plenty that would cause us to look up. So Gail prayed a few days ago in the morning, and she said, Lord, we don't conquer the Word of God. We want to let the Word of God conquer us. And I don't know, did you read that somewhere? Or did you just, God gives her stuff, you know? And that was beautiful. So let's pray for a moment. Lord, we lift up Zachary to you, and we pray that you would strengthen him and all those who are in the military. And he is seeking to serve and honor you and bring the light of Jesus Christ to his service mates, to those on the boat that he'll be on. And we pray that you would give him light and lightness, that you protect him. And there's a lot going on in his life. His father just passed recently, and we pray that you... And we thank you for his time with us. We also pray that you would open our eyes and that your word would conquer us today. Lord, and those, all the circumstances of life, from Ukraine to Israel to Iran to our city streets to the way the church needs to function and be strengthened by you, to all the circumstances, Lord, we could never pray enough for everything enough, but that isn't our goal. Our goal is to be led by your Spirit and aware of what you'd have us be aware of. And today we pray we'd be very aware of what you want us to understand in your word. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to read from verse 15 to 25. We'll only talk about 15 to 22 today. And we're breaking it up in pieces. And I'm going to go through things that I think are valuable to the best of my ability. Therefore, after Jesus said the gospel's going to go out, but there's going to be people turning away, and it's not all exactly in order, but therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. You can see there's not a really good stopping point, but there has to be a stopping point, unless you try to cover everything that he's talking about, which would be a little difficult in one fell swoop. It would be for me, and it might be for you. But we already talked about, as in the first 15 verses, the discussion came up twice from Jesus about false prophecy and false prophets and people misleading. And we talked about that last week, and we also talked about the fact that he was responding. First, he said in chapter 23, when he talked about the destruction that would come upon Jerusalem, hell, you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He didn't say, unless you say. Until is a time frame. There's a day coming when you will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Comprende? Are you with me? Does that make sense? Is that biblical? Yeah, that's what it says. And he had said, not one stone will be left upon another of the temple in the earlier part of this chapter as we divide it into chapters. And so, but Israel will be back, and Israel is back, and we covered much of that last week. It will come up again. And the disciples, naturally in verse 3, they ask, well, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Well, there's many signs for the end of the age. And we keyed on the fact as we went through it in verse 12, because lawlessness abounds, the agape of many will grow cold. That's Christian love, because the word was used by Christians to express God's love, agape. And so as we read these verses, we're going to go into Thessalonians a lot. They'll be on the screen. Here's one. Talking about the abomination of desolation that the Antichrist, and we'll talk about that, is going to put into the temple. We're going to go through some of that issue. And the time when we read for the mystery of lawlessness, speaking of the lawlessness that will abound, is already at work. Now that's 2,000 years ago. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Hey, a change is going to occur. God does not want us to be scandalized and run with fear from evil. He wants you to run from evil in participation. But he doesn't want you to run scared over these things. Romans 13 tells us, do not be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with what? Good. Yeah. Is never in doubt. It's not like God wins because he came through at the end. It's not God won by a nose and by a hair. Oh, that was close. It's never been in doubt that what was going to happen. But some things have to happen. And the he who's restraining, I believe, speaks of the Holy Spirit restraining the evil from where it's going to go. And that, if you were going to get scared, there's a good place to get scared if you're going to be scared, is like, what would the world look like compared to what it looks like right now if the Holy Spirit wasn't working and keeping things from going off the deep end? It's like you don't want to think about that. And we are not left in darkness about these things. Yes, there's different views, but look how much information, and I hope by the end of today it will be helpful, and then as we go through it again and more, it will be helpful for you to go, I can put together some of these things in my mind and have a clear sense that things aren't falling apart, they're falling into place. 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 through 10, a big hunk, where Paul is talking to the Thessalonian believers who were really young in the Lord when he left them, and as he writes to them about the days of the last days. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should be together with him. Live together with him. Therefore, comfort and edify each other. Or one of the Thessalonians were under pressure. They were under duress. They were baby Christians, and yet they were acting like very mature Christians. And they were loving one another and suffering for Christ and doing great things and giving. And he says, you're already doing well. Keep going. You're doing it. Keep going. ACF family, Christian, I just look here and say, man, I have a family of people around me. I don't mean you're all gathered around me, that I'm the identity. But, you know, I'm in the midst of people who love Jesus and who serve him through duress and who are doing well. And I want to just say thank you. Keep going. Last week we talked about Sundar Singh. If you don't know what we're talking about, listen to last week's study. In the Himalayas, risking his life, giving up his life to save another, it saved them both. Keep going. Be a Sundar Singh. So the question, though, what is the signs of your coming? And in 15 through 22, clearly is being spoken to the Jews in Israel and in the future in Israel. It hasn't ever happened yet. Some people talk about the Daniel's prophecy being fulfilled by Antiochus Epiphanes in 150 BC. It's not exact date. How's that possible? If Jesus is saying in 32 or so AD, when you see in the future the abomination that brings desolation, which is spoken of by Daniel in Daniel 9:27, we'll read it, you'll see it. Then he shall, talking about the Antichrist, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, which is a 7-year period. But in the middle of the week, which is 3.5 years, he shall bring an end to the sacrifices and the offering. And on the wings of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So I know that's hard wording, and even New King James, you can look at a more modern translation, but it's talking about the Antichrist. We've been over those verses in the past. So you can take a divert and go and spend all day going through Daniel 9, and that's a valuable thing to look at. It's a great chapter. Verses about 24 through 27 tell you about Jesus' first coming, that he would die, then he would come again after this moment of this abomination of desolation that will happen in the midst of this 7-year period. And now we're talking about the Antichrist. He's also called the man of sin. In the Bible, he's called the little horn. These are all names for the Antichrist. I might have missed one. He's Satan's man. And to be anti in the Bible, that word can be in opposition, of course, but it also can be in place of Christ, the true Christ. Does the world right now, is the world seeking for security and peace? Is Israel crying for, you know, there's those who hate Israel and think they just are warmongers. Are they not crying for security and peace? Is the world not crying for a savior? It's 2,000 years later, pretty desolate in terms of there was Bedouins, there were Jews, small groups, amounts, there was Arabs, there was no such thing as a Palestinian state or a group of people called Palestinians, and no one was interested in that land. And yet, in the end, it will be in the focus, in the crosshairs of every nation in the earth, as we read in previous weeks, Zechariah 12 and 14 as well, and many prophecies in Isaiah, Jeremiah, etc. And coming soon to a theater near you, I don't know when, but there's events in the Bible that haven't happened yet. And though those are those who will call you foolish for believing that God will keep his word, that's always been the case, is there's people that will think you're foolish, whether it's on a personal level of God's going to keep his promise to me that he will never leave me or forsake me or care for me through my difficulty. He'll meet my needs. There's also the fact that God made promises about what would happen in the word. And you know what? A whole heap, that's a very biblical theological term, whole heap of those have already happened. And part of it is why you and I sit here today in the age of the Gentiles, the time of the Gentiles, Luke 22, this period of time when the church would be birthed, Mary way that God would work through the world through his church until that time when the natural olive branch was regrafted in Romans 11. And again, I'm referring back to our studies the last few weeks. And so God keeps his promises, and you know, God keeps his word. And when God says that there's going to be some nations that attack Israel, and it's never happened this way before, you should bet on it that it's going to happen. The timing and my understanding of it could be imperfect. The understanding that there are events to happen that have not happened yet ever in Earth's history, you can guarantee they're going to happen. Such as that Russia, Iran, Turkey, Libya, some other nations are going to invade Israel, and God is going to destroy those who attack. And we did talk about this in the last few weeks from Ezekiel 38 and 39. Why are you talking about that while you're talking about the abomination of desolation? Well, just give me a minute. And so there's things that have to happen before this seven-year period and this man of sin can appear. Aha! There's a method to my madness. Things have to happen. And that's one of the things that has to happen because God said it's going to happen. And will that event, both in the fact of how can the world then rise up against Israel again after God's defeated their enemies, yet the rest of the world's going to come against Jerusalem? Clearly it's going to happen. Well, perhaps that event that happens with this invasion that's stopped, will that lead to the revelation of the Antichrist? Very great possibility. He says there's going to be great tribulation in the verses we read that has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, known or ever shall be. Daniel 11 and 12 not only talk about the man of sin, the Antichrist, but about that time. And there's more. And Jeremiah 30 verse 7 famously says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." A future event promised by God to bring Israel to their Savior and many Gentiles who come, but they come in great duress. What kind of duress are they going to come in? They're going to be beheaded if they don't take what's called the mark of the beast. The mark that's talked about in Revelation 13. And Jesus will come, as Revelation describes, and judge the rebellious of the earth. So there is an Antichrist, a man of sin, who's going to be revealed, and he's going to make a covenant with Israel for 7 years, and they're going to rebuild the temple. And these are all the other verses that I can't go through every verse, and you... they're going to rebuild the temple, and it will look peachy keen and hunky-dory for a little while in that regard. And, you know, right now most Jews are not religious, but the recent events of October 7th a few years ago and what's going on has led many Jews back to being religious instead of secular. It's not done yet. It's not all of them. And then there's the place from just becoming religious to seeing, looking upon him who they've pierced and mourning for him as one, excuse me, mourns for his only son, as we read about in Zechariah. And that day will come. So there is a time, a seven-year period, and who is able to wield all this power and support that we could talk about for 3 hours right now, all of the different verses that talk about it. What about us? What about the church? And this is why I took a short section and timing that I am not the authority and the absolute person that can say it has to be exactly this way. I'll let you decide. But I can say this. When you hear these verses, what do you do with them? Because they're pretty clear to me. I wouldn't be teaching it. I wouldn't be expressing it if it wasn't clear to me. Okay. I don't demand it. I have brethren that I love who disagree, and I'll still let them buy me pizza. But I'm very clear in my mind on this, to the best of my ability, because it's very clear. Where is the church going to be? And I would say not here is my best understanding. Why? Because I'll explain. Many of you have been through this, but some of you haven't. And also, is it clear to you? Can you explain it to somebody else? In 1 Thessalonians 4:17, talking about the coming of the Lord and really at the time when the church goes up to meet him in the air, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, that's the dead in Christ, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. That is not talking about, I believe, the second coming. It's talking about the rapture of the church when the believers rise up to meet him. And by the way, I have full understanding that I could die before this ever happens. And if I do, I'm just going to heaven ahead of it. That's not a problem. That's a good thing. I have absolute assurance and hope. Our hope is secure. Our hope is secure even if we don't understand the scriptures perfectly. Amen. Praise God. You know. So, the Greek word is harpazo for being caught up. When we who are alive and remain shall be harpazoed, caught up with the Lord. And the Latin translation of that is rapturos, rapture we get in English. And actually it comes from the root word, if this matters to you, rapimir, whatever. First Thessalonians, the chapters are divided in First Thessalonians, which came later, not by Paul. But yet how they divided it was at the end of each chapter is a statement about the coming of the Lord, the second coming, or being with Christ. And the first one says that you turn from idols in verse 9. He says in verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The great tribulation is the time of God's wrath and judgment on the Christ-rejecting world and to deal with Israel, the time of his wrath. And we read already in chapter darkness in verse 4, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the word wrath and the fact that we're not a part of it. In 2 Peter 2, 4 through 9, if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that man dwelling among them tormented his, what kind of soul? Righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless, remember that word lawlessness? Lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of the Lord. For the day of judgment. The Lord through the angel, and it's like it was the Lord speaking. You know, there was the two angels that came to Lot in Genesis 19. And in verse 22, the angel says, come on, you have to leave. And then he says, hurry and escape there, which is to Zoar, the city Lot pleaded to go to. For I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Now, I can't promise you that verse alone says that we're going to be lifted off of this earth so that the wrath of God can be poured out, and he can't do that until we're gone. I can't promise you that that verse alone proves it. I can tell you that verse, to me, is very clear that it speaks of that very issue. Did Lot deserve to be rescued from Sodom? Is it because he is such a great guy and so incredible? We scratch our heads at this. We go, how is he righteous? Well, go home and look in the mirror and go, how is he or she righteous? I'm not trying to be cute. That's the best explanation I have, is that I know me. I don't even know me the way I should know me, but I know me better than you do. And you wouldn't even know me if you knew me. I know. If you know, thank God all our wicked thoughts and failure inside, the stuff that nobody knows, thank God that's not been exposed. And that's, you know, the sad thing about, you know, the whole media thing is the there is no boundary about why you would expose a wrong of someone. There's not a right of exposing people's weakness and flaws and not to help or make better, you know, in so many cases. I mean, let's not get down that road. Don't take me down there. Okay, so anyway, Lot didn't deserve to be taken out of Sodom, but he was, and he was a picture to us, I believe, of the rapture of the church. Revelation 3:10 to the church at Philadelphia, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. And then Jesus in Luke 21:36, talking in the same event, this Olivet Discourse, watch and pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape and to stand before the Son of Man. I know there are interpretations different than this about how you apply these, but to me, as clear as, and when I say to me, my best understanding of Scripture, not just my opinion, but yet my best understanding is if Jesus said, pray that you be accounted worthy to escape the things that are going to pass, he wouldn't tell us that unless he wanted those people to escape and to want to escape and to want to be accounted. Remember, it says to be accounted worthy. Jesus said this as he was preparing to die for those disciples' sins, for even the people of Israel's sins, for the sins of the world of that time, and for yours and for mine. He said those words. Yeah. We must be robed in his righteousness, not our own. Those are Bible words from Bible verses that I'm saying, not just my own poetry. Those disciples, all who were saved of his disciples, were saved by grace, and thus they were counted worthy. And now we could talk about the glory. We could spend the rest of our time talking about the righteousness of Christ. It's called imputed righteousness. It's placed upon you. It isn't something you build within you by your own strength or commitment. It's something God places on you, being robed in his righteousness, the Bible says, which means you wrap him around you, and it's more than that, because for him to come and live inside of you, spirit joining your spirit, making you alive to God, how does he do that? It's a miraculous union between man and God that God has provided that we could never attain. And are you thankful? Whatever else I understand that I would be, for me to go if the rapture came today, would be because Jesus has counted me worthy. For me to take communion, for me to believe that I'll live in heaven forever with him in the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. You got to go through this whole list. But you know what I'm saying. To be with him forever, it is all by his grace and kindness and goodness. And I'll never thank him enough. And but here's the thing. His worthiness upon them. Escaping the great tribulation, escaping the wrath of God and the great white throne judgment. He will come. Jesus will come back at the end of that seven-year period. And we've gone over verses, and we will in the future. He will come back to judge the people of the earth. And I hope you don't tune me out, because I'm going to talk about God's judgment. Because that's what this is about. His righteous, necessary judgment. And it's not like we never talk about it. But I want you to look right here, see? I don't have blood dripping out of my mouth and my fangs. My heart breaks. And our hearts should break. But our eyes should not be closed, but be open. And I know this isn't the first time here, but I'm qualifying this to just be sure that you understand these are important things. It's not just my bent. Well, Rick likes to talk about God's judgment. You see by the end of this what you see. He will come to judge the earth and people who rebel so fully that when judgment finally is falling, if you will, from the sky, they do not repent, but Revelation 9, 20 through 21, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, all kinds of crazy stuff happening. Can we just leave it at that? You can go read it. Did not repent of the work of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Revelation 16, 9, it keeps going, and they keep rebelling. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. And then in verse 11 of that chapter, they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. But if God's real and he would just show himself to us, if he'd just come here and reveal himself, we'd repent. I'd get on my knees to God. Are you so sure about that? The heart is desperate and deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? I, the Lord, alone search and try the reins of the heart to give each man according to his deeds. The whole idea of humility for God, before God, isn't finding things that you and he agree about, and you go, you know, I'm cool with this, so I'm with you. I'm cool with this, God. I think this right here and this right here and this right here, you and me are on the same page. So, yeah, I welcome you into my life. Is that how it works? We come face to face with the core of our rebellion isn't even that you want to do this bad thing that God says is wrong. That's not the core of our rebellion. It's our nature to reject his authority on anything, on our very personhood. It's just so helpful to see it that way. And it's so important to see it that way. And it's so much what it's talking about. If God would just show himself, we'd believe, we'd repent. Not so. The Antichrist does not come to deceive a world of innocent people, but the people who want nothing to do with the living God. As lawlessness abounds, the agape of many will grow cold. We must protect against that, not by being venomous and angry and self-righteous, but understanding the necessity, the unwillingness to take God's word seriously. I mean, that doesn't mean that's you. Then I'm not pointing that at anyone, but what does it mean to take God's word seriously? The things we're talking about today, if the church is unwilling to teach these things, to read and teach in our... We're all weak men. There's some who are really great teachers and really great, and there's some that are like me. To read and teach the book of Revelation, to read and teach the Second Thessalonians, Peter. People love Peter. Will they read 2 Peter chapter 4? Will they read the things that he says? Will they read the book of Jude that talks about God's judgment? Or the Old Testament, and then how the application of it comes into the New Testament. If the church says, we'll just stick to grace-oriented, non-controversial issues about which the Bible speaks clearly, please hear me. If the church says we're just going to stick to grace-oriented, non-controversial issues about which the Bible speaks clearly, why should the church, us, expect non-believers to take anything. Don't get too excited, Rick. To take anything we say seriously. You can't. This has got to be clear to the Christian. We can't expect people to take us and our faith seriously if we don't. If we pick and choose. Is this hard stuff? You bet it is. I don't share this with glee over the judgment. That's the only way. Listen. This is the only way to see the cross clearly. Now, it's not new from you, from me. I hope it's not. You cannot see the cross clearly. Is the cross important?
Yes.
Well, you can't see it clearly unless you see why it's there. Unless you know what happened on it and why. Why did Jesus come to earth and die a horrible execution penalty? At the time when he could find, there's many evil ways to kill people slowly, but the cross is right up there. Why did he come? The cross says that your sin is so bad, God had to punish it and judge it in the way that Jesus died on that cross. And more than just the physical death, the experience of separation from the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the cross says that it's so wonderful that we are counted worthy. And it all brings it to the cross. God had to punish our sin and did so in his Son so that we could be light. And to be light on the other kind of light, to be light on God's judgment is to dismiss the purpose and the reality of the cross. I don't mean intentionally, but it's the net effect of avoiding the issue of God's wrath and judgment. Are you with me? You get what I'm saying? And if the judgment of God is not necessary to see, then why is the cross necessary? If the judgment of God is not necessary to see, then why is the cross necessary? And if the cross is not necessary, why are we even here? Why are we even here? You don't go to church and participate because you found the most wonderful group of people in the world that identify with you about everything, and you wear the same kind of clothes and go to the same kind of movies and dinner, and you have the same hobbies. It's great when you make friends at church and can do those things. The church is made up of people who would never be with each other. I'm looking at you like, yeah, none of these guys would ever be with me. And there's a few of you, you know. We're all just messed up. But grace. And we sell it. That's what the church is all about, is we're here because of the grace of God. So I'm not avoiding grace. I'm running to grace. And to run to grace, you run right to the cross. You run right to the cross. And so when I don't need to talk about God's judgment, lawlessness is going to creep in, not only to the non-believers world, but to the church, and it does, and it has. And the agape of many will grow cold. Man, don't make such a big deal out of sin. Hey, we're almost done. Might even end early. I don't know what that means. We don't have a time frame. We just go, but a little bit. In Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek," which means Gentile. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God for everyone. Realize this. Paul finishes that part of his thought and says, and the just shall live by his faith. But the very next part of his thought, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And the very next thought, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That Paul, man, he just couldn't wait to talk about God. You just see it foaming out of his mouth. Who was responsible as a human under God's leadership to lead thousands upon thousands upon thousands out of darkness into light? He used a guy named Saul, also called Paul. In Romans 1, 18 through 32, he just goes on a very, very deep, deep, dark journey of man's end result of sin without God's intervention. It ain't pretty. And it's not because he's an angry man. It's because he's faithful. And I understand it's a dissertation. Romans is this incomplete picture of the gospel, and he takes us where we are to where we can be, to where we want to be. And God keep us, God keep me from self-righteousness, from snide, unnecessary remarks. You know, sometimes I fail and I make jokes that I shouldn't. Do you ever do that? But I actually try really hard not to. And I respect them greatly, but like, I don't really like the, and then you're going to be a crispy critter, you know, going to hell. I'm not picking on anybody who uses that. And there could be better teachers and better men than me. But I'm saying these things I don't take this lightly. I don't ever want to hurt somebody unnecessarily. I've done it right here. I've done it elsewhere. But I don't want to hurt people by putting my hand over my mouth and running away from a conflict because I'm unwilling to suffer for telling somebody the truth that they need. And I know you may feel like I've been beating a dead horse. The horse is not dead. It's very alive in this room, in all of us, and you know it. God keep me from being self-righteous, and you too, from being snide, unnecessary remarks. Sometimes I think, and I hope this isn't snide, so I prefaced it. I think I thought I'd use a prop today. Sometimes I think I want to get, and it just sounds self-righteous, I know, but that's why I prefaced it. But I just think maybe we should get scissors to send to places and people who want to make up their own gospel and cut out the verses that talk about God's righteous judgment, his authority and power, what real sin is, what man's destiny is without him. Just send them a scissor and say, well, why don't you go ahead and just cut those things out of the Bible since you're not going to share those things and you don't think those things are important for people to hear and you're not trusting. You're not trusting the people to want to hear the truth. And you're also, worse, not trusting God, who's the one who gave us his word to do it. I'm very imperfect in this, but I want you to have a picture in your mind, because I also want you to have this picture for you, because I talk to people every week, whether it's in the church or outside of the church, people who, I love Jesus, but I love Jesus, but, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but, do you get what I'm saying? I can't make it any clearer. I thought I'd use a prop. And I do it with a broken heart. Because it's I'm not so sure it isn't the churches going weak that has made the culture, helped the culture go so weak. We haven't sat on an ivory tower watching it. And I'm not picking on you personally. You might be way better men and women than me. But I know myself that I, through the years, I could have done better. And it just makes me want to do the best I can right now. I'm not beating myself up. I just know that in the time I have left, I want to do the best I can to help people find Jesus. And I want to have deep compassion for them. Deep compassion for them. And there are ways, you know, when you're sitting in a podium to a bunch of people that basically agree with you, it's very easy to speak. But when I do, I've shared with you, when I am talking to someone individually, I both try to be very engaging, listening. I try to be very open-hearted to them. And I also want to make sure that I find the best way I can to communicate these things in the portion and measure God gives me. And I just, if it's not on your mind, why isn't it? If it's not on your mind, well, I know why it isn't. If you're in the line at the grocery store and you're late and somebody's writing a check and you're frustrated, I get that, you know, and that's what you're thinking about. I'm not perfect at this, but God help us have hearts and minds that say, be the antidote. To the person with the signboard, judgment is coming, hope to see you burn in hell, to that person, be the antidote to them. The antidote isn't, God loves you no matter what you do, and it doesn't matter because he just is love. That's not the antidote. That's destruction. But that God would help us share the faith of Jesus Christ, love people with the truth of his word, because these days that we spoke about, and I did take an aside here, and I understand that I took an aside to talk about the rapture of the church, that before this Antichrist is revealed, I believe would be a big biblical problem. We'll be able to tell people everything about what's going to happen time-wise, so that's why I don't get it either that we could be here. But above and beyond that, it would be if my theology's wrong on this, my eschatology's wrong, and I'm going to be here, then I'm going to be here to preach the gospel like never before. That's not a problem for, that shouldn't be a problem. What if you're wrong, Rick? Well, then I'm still alive when it happens, then I'll be pointing to Jesus more than ever. That's not a problem. So, what is a problem is for me to take my candle and put it under a bed. Yeah, sounds like you'd catch the bed on fire, by the way. Especially the beds of those days, they were made out of straw. Yeah. So my point is, and I think I made my point, you know, we have so many people around us who pick and choose and reject the authority of God's word. I'm not mad at those people. But you have people all around you who pick and choose and reject the authority of God's word. And so the first step is for you and me to not pick and choose and for us to accept the authority of God's word. You're not the authority. Fine. Well, how do we know what's the authority? Well, just keep studying, keep searching. If this church isn't the one, find one. But find one that if they agree with everything you think and you're never challenged to change, I'm a little concerned. I should rub you wrong. Sometimes the scripture should rub you wrong and you should have to work through it. Now, if you want to just run away from every place where you're challenged, have a nice run, because that's what you'll do. You'll run everywhere. You'll run all the time. I'm not afraid of you leaving. I'm afraid of you leaving for the wrong reason, for your own sake. I'm not worried about that. I'm just trying to make a point. Some of you know understand things better than I do, but we have people all around us who pick and choose, reject the authority of God's word, and may God give us a passion for the right things and a right expression of that passion. I remember Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He didn't go, you're going to be destroyed and I can't wait to see it happen. even to people who are egregiously sinning right now. There's such a price to pay. We want to see him repent. We celebrate Paul. I want to celebrate some other Pauls today. He cares about these. He's the way to escape the judgment of God, and all roads lead to the cross for Jesus, and all roads lead to the cross for me. And we'll close with Paul's words. Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Would you stand? Lord, most of us, I don't know if I can speak for everyone, but